A few months ago, I learned that my best friend tried to commit suicide. We've known each other for over 33 years, and we usually talk to each other almost every day, at least 4 or 5 times a week. And we even call ourselves sisters because we're so close. She has been frustrated over the years with a reoccurring sharp pain, and she has been to multiple doctors to try and find out what it is, but nobody's been able to find anything. And she had gone to a general surgeon as the last attempt at finding some relief. And she wanted him to even perform exploratory surgery so he could try and see what was causing her the pain. And he did conduct tests, but the tests showed nothing. And he ended by telling her that she really should try and lose some weight. Of course, she did not want to hear that. And a couple of days after that, she sat down, she wrote a note to her 2 sons, and proceeded to swallow 41 antidepressant pills. Thankfully, one of her sons found her a couple hours later when he happened to stop by the house to pick up some tools that he needed, and he found her unconscious. And she was rushed to the hospital, and of course they were able to save her life. When I had realized that about 4 days had gone by without us talking, I called her, and I got no answer, so I left a message on her answering machine. I mean, she didn't call me back by the next day. So I waited, and I called her back the next day, and this time, one of her sons answered. I can still hear the conversation. I can still hear me yelling, "She did not." I can still feel the disbelief, the sadness, the betrayal, and the anger I felt. My feelings came in waves and washing over me until what I felt most was guilt. Because after all was said and done, I couldn't understand how I didn't see it, how I missed something that would have alerted me to her state of mind, how she didn't trust me enough to confide her suicidal thoughts to me, and how I wasn't there to help her, and how I feel things may never quite be the same between us again. Forgiving her came first. Forgiving myself is still a work in progress. How long has it been since someone's hurt your feelings, or ripped you off, or stolen from you, slandered you, gossiped about you, or just plain offended you in some way? Well, sooner or later, we're going to be hurt by someone we counted on. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 7, "What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin? Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting?" Plain and simple, we are going to be offended, and we are going to offend others. Sometimes we will be offended, and at other times we will be the offender. Jesus said, "For offenses must come." It's part of being a part of the human race. Friends betray us, a parent abuses us, a spouse is unfaithful, an employee robs us blind, a coworker stabs us in the back, or a pastor lets us down. For offenses must come, Jesus said. They're going to come, and sometimes often. You may not be able to stop them, but you can forgive them. "What?" we squeal indignantly. "Forgive them? After what they did to me? If you knew what they did, what they said, how they treated me, you would know why I can't forgive them, and I just want to get even. I won't forget what they did to me, and when the time comes, I will get even." Well, let me tell you right now that when you're out to get even with somebody who has hurt you or offended you or abused you, that's exactly what you will do. You will get even with them. You'll lower yourself down to their level. So hear this. Hear God's stance on the subject. There is freedom in forgiving. Freedom. And, on the other hand, there is bondage in not forgiving. Refusing to forgive will quench the Spirit of God, dull your prayer life, take up enormous amounts of your thoughts and time, and especially robs the church of what God wants for it. Freedom or bondage, it's up to us. That's what Jesus is talking about in the 18th chapter of Matthew you heard a few minutes ago. To sum up this parable in one sentence, if you're going to forgive, if you're going to follow Jesus, then you must be willing to forgive like Jesus. Let me tell you what forgiving is not. Forgiving does not mean that we instantly stop hurting emotionally. Deep wounds take a very long time to heal. And forgiving does not mean forgetting. When we do forgive, we no longer use our memory against them. But real forgiveness, real freedom-giving forgiveness, does not mean that we'll forget. So what does it mean to forgive? Well, the Hebrew word that Peter and Jesus use here means to dismiss, to give up something, to send away, to release something. This word was used to describe Peter and Andrew leaving their nets after Jesus called them to be his disciples in Matthew 4, verse 20. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. This word was also used to describe the death of Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So to forgive means to release an offense, just as Jesus released his spirit. To forgive means to forsake or leave behind an offense, just as Peter and Andrew left their nets to follow Jesus. They didn't forget their nets or their boat. They just chose to leave them behind. So we have to understand this about forgiving. Forgiveness is a choice. And if we've not chosen to release that offense, if we haven't chosen to dismiss it, we have not forgiven them, and we are still in bondage to them. So some of you might be wondering, how do I know if there's somebody I haven't forgiven? Well, if there is somebody who's offended you or hurt you or abused you, somebody who wronged you in childhood or back in college, and you've never left them off the hook, to this day, when you think of that person, you only think of the offense and you resent them, then you've never forgiven them, and therefore, rather than freedom, you're in bondage to them. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter, that to follow him is to forgive like him. In verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter was really trying to be spiritual when he said that. He knew Old Testament law taught that if somebody hurt you or offended you or abused you, you were obligated to forgive them three times. So forgiveness was limited to three times, three strikes and you're out. So for Peter to ask up to seven times was really very impressive. Peter doubled what the law required and even threw in one for extra measure. Peter probably thought Jesus would pat him on the back for being so spiritual. But look what Jesus said to him in verse 22. "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And that's 490 times, folks. You can do the math. Jesus was saying that when somebody offends you, hurts our feelings, talks bad about us behind our back, and we find out about it, we're obligated to forgive them 490 times. It's our duty as a child of God. And that probably makes your head explode, because it does mine. And you might be thinking, wait just a minute. Why is it my duty to forgive somebody who's hurt me 490 times? Here's why. Because Jesus has forgiven us. You and I are able to forgive others because Jesus has forgiven us. Because we are a forgiven person, we are to be a forgiving person. It is our duty. So beginning in verse 23, Jesus tells a parable to illustrate his point. There was a man, a servant, who owed the king 10,000 talents, more money than he could possibly repay in a lifetime, even several lifetimes. Knowing that, and hearing the desperation in the servant's voice as he pleaded for mercy, the king was moved with compassion, and he wiped out that entire debt. But that very same servant went and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which, by the way, is only about $12. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." This same slave, who had experienced forgiveness just minutes before for a huge debt that he could not even ever possibly repay, refused to show forgiveness toward this man who owed him a measly $12. Not surprisingly, we can often be very much like that, can't we? God has forgiven us of a debt we could never pay, and then we turn around and refuse to forgive all those little offenses that come our way. We forget the same thing that the servant forgot, that is, the forgiveness and mercy God has shown to us. That servant owed thousands, and in the blink of an eye, his debt was forgiven, released, erased, dropped, and he turns right around, and for a measly $12, he refuses to forgive in kind. And the story ends saying the unforgiving servant was delivered to his torturers until the debt was paid. The scripture reading of Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 tells us, "Therefore, holy and beloved people, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it." So because we are a forgiven people, we are obligated to Jesus to be a forgiving person. Who do we think we are if we choose not to forgive? We put ourselves on a higher plane than Jesus himself when we refuse to forgive. If Jesus, God in the flesh, has forgiven us, how much the more are we to forgive those who have wounded us? Forgiveness is the duty of every child of God. There are some of us who clearly understand what the Bible says. We realize it's our duty to forgive, but we can't do it. It hurt too much. It cut too deep. So we kid ourselves saying, "I can't do it." When to be honest, what we're really saying is, "I won't do it." For those of us who refuse to forgive, we need to understand the consequences for disobeying the word of God by refusing to forgive. Matthew 18, verses 32 to 34 continues the parable. "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he paid off all that was due him." What kind of torture was he talking about? Well, it wasn't physical torture. He's talking about the inner torment that comes from holding a grudge and harboring hatefulness. The kind of torture that steals our joy and peace. It's all-consuming. If we refuse to forgive, if we refuse to release that offense, we are the ones who suffer. And we need to be good to ourselves. We need to let it go. We need to do ourselves a favor and release it. Refusing to forgive will make us a bitter person, an angry person, an unloving person, and a joyless person. When we choose not to forgive, we are the one who suffers. We may not be able to forget it, but under God, we can forgive it. But our problem is we like to collect debts. We spend our time collecting IOUs. We keep records of every time somebody offends us. Somebody hurts us, offends us, abuses us, and we mentally write down the name, and from that point on, whenever they offend us again, we put a little check mark next to their name, and we keep score. And every time we think about them, we think, I owe you. How many IOUs do you have on your score sheet? Well, you need to grab a piece of paper and on top write IOUs, and then start listing everybody you think has disappointed you or offended you, hurt you, abused you, mistreated you. Those people you haven't forgiven, your parents, your spouse, your child, a friend, a teacher, a pastor. Then, after you get them all written down, write this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 across it. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And then, tear it up. Tear it to pieces and throw it out. Know this and keep it forever in your heart and mind. Forgiveness is tearing up the IOUs. And when we're willing to do that, then God will set us free. There is absolutely nothing that will set you freer than forgiving. So if you're wondering where I am now since my friend decided to end it all, well, I have forgiven her for what she did to herself and her family and her friends. She's paying for it in so many ways she never even considered. She was immediately placed under a suicide watch at the hospital and, of course, was required to see a psychiatrist. She lost the trust of her two sons, who've taken over her bank accounts and are doling out her daily prescription drugs on a daily basis, taking all other drugs from the house. She had to have daily in-home care for a while and hadn't been allowed to drive for several months. She's had to face the unconsidered consequences of her actions, which was mostly losing her freedoms. And I have to admit, it was easier to forgive her, but I still wrestle with forgiving myself. I keep wondering what I missed, what I could have said or done to help my friend and to keep my friend from acting so drastically. And I know that's a sin of pride, and I probably couldn't have done anything to change the outcome. So I'm still a work in progress when it comes to dealing with forgiving myself. And I'm working on it, and I'm getting there slowly. We're never more like Jesus than when we forgive one another. Somebody once said, "We're like beasts when we kill. We are like men when we judge. We are like God when we forgive." Thank God for the freedom in forgiving. Let it be so.